Good morning. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Thank you. You may be seated. From 1 Corinthians 3, we read, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And from 2 Corinthians 3, we read, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that we're free to come into your throne of grace. We thank you that the scepter is always out to welcome us, for we are your children and we approach you through the shed blood of your Son. And we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to call you Father. We thank you that you know our words upon our tongue before we utter them. We thank you that you are the one who knows our thoughts from afar off. We know, Father, that you know us better than we know ourselves. And we thank you that you are merciful and gracious and do not reward us according to our iniquity. And we thank you that because of the work of Jesus Christ, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. We thank you and praise you for the expectation of his soon return. Father, as we consider these things, we ask that we would remember that we are
members of the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, we are also citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God, and that we are pilgrims and sojourners upon this earth. We ask as we consider our pilgrimage that we would remember that we are to be ambassadors of the King of Kings, that we are to speak the truth in love, that we are to give grace to the hearer, that we are to be salt and light wherever we are, and that we individually are to go, and as we go, we are to make disciples, that we are to, as it were, gossip the gospel, and that we would be those who would always be understanding that we live within the framework of eternity, and that this world is passing away, and one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that we will, in understanding this, understand the urgency of declaring the gospel to those who are lost. We ask truly that we would be a fragrance of Christ, and that we would be those who would behave in such a way and speak in such a way that people would be directed in their thinking to the things of eternity. And Father, we think of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, many of whom are being persecuted, many of whom are being imprisoned and even executed for their faith. Father, we are thankful that we are here, do not have to endure this, but we know that we are to weep with those who weep, and we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. So we ask that we would intercede for our brothers and sisters, that they would maintain their integrity, and that they would, even in their trial, be the fragrance of Christ, and that they would bless those who curse them, and that they would be those who would lay their concerns at your feet. We thank you that you are the one who has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So we ask that we too would cast all our care upon you, for you to care for us. We thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for the beautiful day, the sunshine, and all of those blessings that we see in spring. We thank you that this is a harbinger of the things that will come to us in a new heaven and new earth. And we ask that as we reflect on these things, that we would rejoice and look forward to the soon return of our King. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Speak, O Lord."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we once again thank you for your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that it's capable of dividing between the thought and intent of our hearts. We ask that as we meditate upon it, that you would illumine our eyes by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. We come to the end of the first portion of the book of Hebrews, the portion where we are encouraged to by who we are and what God has done for us. And as I said at the very beginning, this is the portion that has all the verb forms of the indicative. When we progress into the next three chapters, we'll be beginning to have imperatives. Paul begins with a prayer. And I've noted, as I've been in the ministry for a few years, that many of the prayers that we offer up in churches do not reflect the prayers that are in the New Testament. You will look hard in the scriptures to find where people pray for one another's physical ailments. You will look hard in the scriptures for prayers that are having to do with the amenities of this life. It's an excellent exercise to look, particularly in the New Testament, to see what God's servants pray on behalf of other God's servants. This is one of those prayers. This is a prayer that Paul prays. And the reason that he prays is because of the previous verse, Acts 3:13, where the Ephesians may be losing heart, becoming discouraged, may be becoming depressed, losing heart. And so Paul prays this prayer for this reason. And he bows his knees to the Father. Humility. Whenever we approach God, we must approach him in humility. Years ago, when I was in Linden, a woman came to me in another, and she asked me, "Russell, what do you think of the name it and claim it?" And I thought to myself, I'd never heard of that before, but it sounds blasphemous. Stand before God, name something, and then claim it. And she went on to tell me about her mother who wanted a new car, and she went in prayer and named it and claimed it. And I thought, that's really preposterous. That's not the way I see prayer in the scriptures. I see prayer, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." I see in the scriptures that we need to want the kingdom of God on earth as well as in heaven. And I see in the Lord's Prayer that I need to want God to forgive me as I forgive others. I don't know about you, but I sit on that petition a long time and examine my own heart and ask myself, do I forgive people as God forgives me? That's what I usually think, but what God is saying, I am to forgive people as I want God to forgive me. That puts a little different twist on it, doesn't it? So here Paul says, for this reason, I humbly come, bow my knees to the Father. This goes back to the very first portion of Ephesians chapter 1, where the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ is the begotten and has been the begotten ever since the beginning, before the foundations of the earth, and he will be the begotten ever to eternity. You and I are sons and daughters of God by adoption, and you and I all had a beginning. We have no end. We will live for eternity, but we have a beginning. And Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these three terms speak of his divinity, his humanity, and his mission. He is Lord. As Lord, he is God. He created all things. He sustains all things. And he's the one who searches our hearts by his Spirit. And he is Jesus. Jesus means the one who saves his people from their sins. And Christ, he is the anointed one. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic code, Davidic covenant. And then Paul writes, he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Jesus is the head of the church. And those who are members of the family in heaven are members of the same family of those who are members here on earth. That's why you have and can have a Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Samson. By faith, women lost their children and raised them from the dead. Somebody got hacked away in half, etc. By faith, we're all members of the same body. And Christ is the head. And we are members of that family. And Jesus is the head of the church and the body of Christ, which is what Paul has been speaking about through Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And he's now going to have his petitions. There are five petitions. The first petition is that we be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man is the one that was dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You are now alive in Christ. What was dead? The inner man. The inner man. The inner man which responds or does not respond to God. And we are to be strengthened. in the inner man.
You and I, the scriptures uses this analogy a few times. When we are, quote, born again, we are infants. We're not full-blown adult Christians when we're born again. We're weak. We need nurturing. Somebody needs to disciple us. We need to feed on God's word. We need to pray. We need to wrestle with the truth. We need to have our failures. We need to be disciplined. That's all part of growing up in the faith. And Paul writes here, he says, we are to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's power whereby it enables us to grow. The first thing that the Holy Spirit permits us to do, as it were, is to call God Father. If you're not a child of God by faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ, calling God Father is a misnomer. God is not, as Emerson Fosdick used to say, the father of all men. No, he's not. He's the creator of all men. He's not the father of all men. He's the father of Jesus Christ, and he's the father of all those who are in Christ. He is not the father of all men. He is the creator of all men. And it's the Holy Spirit who opens our mouth that we might say, Father. And that the Holy Spirit is the one who is to strengthen us. For what purpose? The purpose is the second petition, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the word heart is often misunderstood as we read the scriptures because of what we do with the word heart. The word heart in the Old Testament appears 750 times or more, and it means intellect or understanding. An example of that is in 1 Kings 3:9 and verse 12, where the heart is, quote, understanding and is wise and is discerning. The heart of man is scripturally the part of you that thinks, that meditates, that discerns. And it's Christ that we want to dwell in our hearts. When Christ dwells in our hearts, that means we have the mind of Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to look at our world as Christ sees it. We are not to look at the world as I see it by nature, or as the world sees it, or as culture explains it. I am to look at the world as Christ sees it. My mind is to be filled with God's word. Psalm 1 says that the blessed man meditates on God's word day and night. So our thought process is to be filled with God's word and governed by the Spirit of God. And Paul goes on and he says that this happens through faith. Faith is an interesting word. I don't know, you're not from the East Coast, so maybe you don't remember this, but a few years ago, the New York Mets were doing well, and everybody was thinking they'd make the World Series, and the whole, quote, Met Nation, that's what they call themselves, would say, I believe, but they never said anything beyond that. It was always just, I believe.
Is there something wrong with that? Because belief must always have an object. Must. Just saying, I believe, isn't good enough. I'm reading a book where the gentleman talks about faith all the way through the book. Never defines it. Never tells us what we're supposed to have faith in. Never tells us what is the object of faith. And he talks about the various faiths as though all the various faiths are equal and all the various faiths are legitimate. Paul here says, no, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Our faith is, I believe that Christ died for my sins. I believe Christ was buried. I believe Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. I believe that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God interceding for me. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. I believe that God's word, the Bible, is true. I believe that God is the God of truth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that the Spirit of God is the truth. There is no truth apart from the Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. That's what we believe in. We don't believe in just anything. And we can't go around just talking about, I believe, I have faith. We must understand that Christ dwells in our heart through faith. We believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and when he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit who indwells us, whereby we call God Father. This is Paul's prayer. This is his second petition. The third petition is that we be rooted and grounded in love. And there's a word that's really been mangled. According to the scriptures, the biblical understanding of love is that love is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. When a man and a woman stand in public and pledge their troth, they're acting according to will. And if they understand their covenant promise, no other woman will ever entice that man away from his wife. No other man will entice that woman from her husband. It's an act of the will. It's I determine, I have made this pledge, and this is what it is, and this is what I will do. It's an act of the will. And you understand that God has said, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar, because the truth is not in you. How can you say you love God who you have not seen and you hate your brother whom you have seen? Paul's petition here is that you're rooted and grounded in love. Love is an act of the will. That's why it can be commanded. It's a command. As 1 John said in his first chapter, it's the first behavior. The first is your Christology correct? Second is, do you repent of your sin? And third, do you obey his commandments? And the fourth was, do you love the brethren? Well, the three and four go together. His commandment is that we love one another. His commandment is that as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And as Paul prays this, he says that you need to be rooted and grounded in love. Everything that you do should spring from that love that you're rooted and grounded in. Everything. And then he goes on and he says that we should comprehend with all the saints. What does he want us to comprehend? If you read this, it sounds like he wants us to comprehend the love of Christ, which is unknowable. He wants you to comprehend that which is unknowable, which means you cannot exhaust the love of Christ. It never runs out. It is inexhaustible. And the saints, all of us together, need to understand the depth. How deep is Christ's love for you? How deep is it? How wide is it? How profound is it? How extensive is it? You and I have very little comprehension of the love of Christ for us. But Paul's prayer is that we might comprehend the love of Christ. And as he says, he goes on, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To know that which is unknowable. That might suggest to you something that we're going to do in eternity. Getting to know Christ. Getting to know Christ. The last thing he prays for is that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith in the Catechism, first question, what is the chief end of man? To worship God and enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy Christ? Do you enjoy God? We are to be filled with the fullness of God, filled to the brim. We are to have the highest enjoyment in the knowledge of God. That's what we are to have. And this is Paul's prayer. How do you pray for your fellow believers? How do you pray for them? I'm the pastor and been a pastor of various congregations. And I have to tell you, if I'm honest with all people, one of my greatest failures as a pastor is I did not pray as I ought for my congregation. I could spend, if I was, quote, the kind of pastor I ought to be, I could spend hours in prayer for each one of you. I should spend hours in prayer. Prayer is the most efficacious thing that we can do for anybody. You have a problem with Joe Biden? Bow down humbly before God and pray. You got a problem with governor? Kneel down and pray. You got a problem with, your children, your spouse? Pray. You see, prayer is where you go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the one who rules over all things.
and you bring your petition to him, and you lay your concerns before him. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to lay our requests before God with thanksgiving. You can do this if you are rooted and grounded in love. You can approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all of your concerns, all your weaknesses, all of your burdens, and you can lay them at his feet with praise if you are rooted in love. This is a petition. And if nothing else, I would suggest that you go home and you meditate upon these petitions. Notice, as you read these petitions, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. There are other places where Paul asks for prayer, but here he's praying for the Ephesians. And you say, well, how does this work? And that brings us to the doxology. And if you paid attention for the last few weeks, I have used this as our benediction ever since we've been in Ephesians. And I've used this as a benediction periodically throughout the years. And let's look at this benediction. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This statement is much like Paul's statement about the future for all of us. We cannot imagine what God has for us. You cannot imagine. Just think for a minute what your world would be like if sin was removed. No more rotten wood, no more holes in the roof, no more death. No more blood being spilled. The consequences of removing sin would be immense. And yet, the consequences of removing sin would only take us back to the Garden of Eden, where there would be the potential for sin. But what God has for you is a place where there's no potential for sin. You will forget, you will not bring to mind any of the sorrow, grief, pain, tears of this life in the next new heaven and new earth. Consider, this is what God has for you. Imagine what that would be like. This statement here is like unto that statement that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This speaks of God's omnipotence as exercised toward us. In God's omnipotent care, you were taken out of darkness. You who were dead in trespasses and sins are now in his light, and you have life in you. It is not your life, it is the life of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and you have the mind of Christ. So it's God's omnipotent exercise toward us. And it's also God's omnipotence as manifested in us.
to mold you and shape you to look and act like Christ. You can't do that on your own. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the process of sanctification. He first justifies you, and then he is sanctifying you, and he will glorify you. And you are involved in the church. The church is God's people. So often we think of church as the gathering of people under a roof on Sunday morning, or gathering of people in various places. But according to the scriptures, the gathering of people under a roof may include non-Christians, the wheat and the tares. It may. What is the church of God? The church of God are those who God has redeemed in the blood of Christ and has indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is working in the corporate body as well as in the individuals who are members of the corporate body. And the church is being made pure, holy. She's the bride of Christ. And his glory is manifested in the church. And his glory, God's glory, is also manifested in Christ. The Gospel of John, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God manifested in the church through Jesus Christ. You and I are members of a long train of people who have been blessed by God's grace. You and I are but small particles of the body of Christ. The book of Revelation tells us that there'll be gathered around the throne people from every tongue, every tribe. Not too long ago, I was looking at some of the, quote, Aboriginal tribes that are throughout the world that still live as they lived 1,000 years ago, and how they are jealous of their lifestyles. And some nations have cordoned off these little tribes and to preserve them in their antiquity. And you can't go and see them unless you go with special permission from the government. And I think to myself, those tribes need the gospel. But then I think of people in this country who also need the gospel. It's the church who has been sent to declare the gospel and to demonstrate the character of Christ in the world, and to speak of the one who died, that men might live. And here in Ephesians 3, he says that his glory will be manifested in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Once again, he has eternity in view. Once again, he's looking at what will be. How do you pray? Do you pray within the framework of eternity? Do you pray with eternity in view? Every man, woman, and child that you know is going to stand before the Almighty and give an answer for their deeds in the flesh. Every idle word is going to be judged. Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but he's also Judge. How do you pray? Consider again, Paul is humble before the Father, and he recognizes who Christ is, and he has five petitions. And then he acknowledges that God is omnipotent. He is able to do far more than we could ask or think. How do you pray? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace. We thank you that as we come before you, we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it's your Holy Spirit who enables us to call you Father. We ask, Lord, that as we meditate upon these things, that you would draw us to yourself, that we would truly know him who did love us and die for us, that we would truly know him who now sits at your right hand interceding for us, and that we would truly know him who one day will come and he will judge the earth, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We ask, Lord, that you might give us the vision of a new heaven and a new earth, and to give us the passion for those who are lost. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.